to come to Christ. We sat there in our living room, and each time. And then my wife sicked the women's prayer group at the Zion Church on me. And over a period of time, God opened my eyes, opened my ears, and I fell down on my knees in repentance and came to Christ. Now, I always tell people that at that point, God wasn't getting very much. But over the years, he strengthened me, and I began as pastor at Zion. Was there for about 14 years, and then started a church in Salina called Crossroads. And now, in case you're new, what a bishop does is I'm an overseer of about 20 churches in a four-state region. And I'm kind of like a pastor to the pastors. And I help church congregations find a pastor if their pastor leaves. And so it's important to me that you continue to pray for Dale and Margaret, because pastors have, they've really been having a rough time. And I know everybody's got it rough, but pastors carry a burden that many of you don't know about. I mean, they carry all your burdens in a way. So I just want to have you continue to lift them up. I'm going to bring you a message today, I think, that will hopefully speak to the need for hope in our lives in times of trouble like this. One of the things I did when I went to Salina is I started to do church different than all, you know, other churches. And it wasn't an attempt to shake up everything. It was that, you know, if there were people looking for God and they had tried all the other churches, I wanted them to have something different if they tried our church. And so one of the things we did there was that we used what we call flickers of faith. Now, flickers of faith are scenes out of movies that have what I call God moments in them. You know, Hollywood asks a lot of the right questions. They just don't have a clue what the answer is. But we know the answer. And so I'm going to show you a short flicker this morning out of the movie Elizabeth. And you're going to see the dashing Sir Walter Raleigh, who's just returned from the new world, what we call America now. And he's enthralling her in her court with the tales of crossing a vast ocean and seeing the new world. Early 1500s. Let's run that if we can. There should be some audio in here.
That fear down deep into your belly.
Let's start it over so I can get it all.
Study your charts. Watch your compass.
There you go.
For weeks you see nothing but the horizon. Perfect and empty. You live in the grip of fear. Fear of storms. Fear of sickness on board. Fear of the immensity. So you must drive that fear down deep into your belly. Study your charts. Watch your compass. Pray for a fair wind. And hope. Pure, naked, fragile. Hope.
Medicine, the Archduke and the court are waiting.
Let them wait. Go on, Mr. Raleigh. You were hoping?
At first, it's no more than a haze on the horizon. So you watch. You watch. And it's a smudge. A shadow on the far water. For a day. for another day. The stain slowly spreads along the horizon, taking form. Until on the third day, you let yourself believe. You dare to whisper the word. Land. Land. Life. Resurrection. The true adventure. Coming out of the vast unknown. Out of the immensity, into new life. That, Your Majesty, is the new world.
I'm not sure that we can imagine in this day of interstate highways, jet airplanes, cell phones, what it would be like to be on an ocean in a ship that sails for months and not see any land. Fear. He said you have to drive it down into your belly. And what was the antidote? Hope. Hope. Our lives have dramatically changed in 2020. COVID-19, a bitter election, have driven people and families apart, even churches. It would appear that fear has become the main driving force in our culture today, even in the church culture. Fear and its cousins, guilt, shame, anxiety, well, they seem to be the main sources of motivation for human behavior today. Wear this mask or you'll get sick. Wear this mask or you'll make everybody else sick. It's your fault if people get sick and die. In fact, if you really care, you'll wear two masks. Vote for this candidate or your nation is doomed. If he gets elected, be afraid. Be very afraid. And if you voted for that guy, you should be ashamed of yourself. You've doomed your grandchildren. That candidate is a monster in disguise. Fear, shame, guilt is poured onto us in buckets. Fear is why you could not find a roll of toilet paper in the stores in early 2020. It's why most stores that sell guns and ammo, you cannot find a box of ammo in those stores. It's a cancer, and it eats at our souls. Fear is why so many, even in the church, are stuck in a rut in their lives. Fear, anxiety, and guilt drive much of the drug and alcohol sales today. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, fear is one of your most dangerous enemies. But there is a vaccine for fear. It's been around for many years, but few people have received it. It's called hope. These days, it's in really short supply. It came to us in a very small package 2,000 years ago in a little backwater town called Bethlehem. But there was enough in that small package to save the whole world and give them hope. But sadly, the majority in our world today have refused the vaccine. Hope was a bigger and stronger word in years past. But in recent years, the term hope has become generic. It's become anemic. And so we hope that the weather is good for our family reunion. We hope our favorite team will win the big game. We hope we can get to Walmart before the big crowd hits. These days, the word hope lacks the gravity and the certainty that it was intended to have. It's more like wishing. And so we keep our fingers crossed and we hope for things to go the way we want them. And then when life disappoints us, as it ultimately will, hope is more easily replaced by despair, fear, discouragement. And we can easily become cynics who think that there is nothing solid that we can put our hope in anymore. And to be honest, that's probably the attitude that maybe some of you came in with today. Now, we doubt if 2021 will turn out all that much different than 2020 when we reach this stage of discouragement. We've been beat down. We can't see people smile anymore. We can't hardly even see their eyes twinkle. We go to the store, we don't know who we're looking at. Community has been disrupted. But what might surprise you is that this was the prevailing mood in Israel when Jesus came into the world. Hope was in really short supply. The once proud nation under God had been conquered and was a puppet of the polytheistic Roman Empire. When Jesus came, the common person in Israel lived under two harsh masters. First, the Romans and their heavy-handed dictatorship required that people pay high taxes to a government that did not represent them. Sound familiar? Second, they lived under a crushing burden of a corrupt religious establishment. The exaggerated requirements of the Pharisaic law were in their face daily, and the average person could never measure up. And so fear dominated their lives. Fear of the Roman sword, fear of condemnation of the Pharisees. Hope was born in a town called Bethlehem. That first Christmas, born in a place where there was no room for him, born in a country where a vicious Herod was a murderer of babies, born in a nation whose hope had been crushed by the very two institutions that God created to help people, government and church. This was the scene. Born into a world that would doubt him, criticize him, reject him, and eventually kill him. But he came. Hope was born and lived with us for 33 years before he would ironically transform his death on a cross into the ultimate source of hope by conquering death through his resurrection. So I want to talk to you today about hope. Genuine, biblical hope. We start at the beginning because we rarely need hope unless we have trouble in our lives. And so first we must realize, number one, trouble in this world is a promise of God. Did you know that? Many Bible scholars believe that the book of Job constitutes some of the earliest writing in Scripture. Some even think that it predates the Pentateuch written down by Moses. That includes Genesis. So, Job is what we would call old wisdom, but it's God's wisdom. Now listen to what God is trying to tell us here in Job chapter 5, verse 6 through 7. For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Listen to that. Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Now, do sparks still fly upward? Well, then we're still prone to trouble. The oldest writing in Scripture speaks of one of the basic human conditions, trouble, and the sorrow and the guilt, the anger, the fear, and the shame that comes with it. And it really sounds a lot what like Jesus promised us in John 16:33, where he said, "In this world you will have trouble." John 16:33 is what I have called the most unclaimed promise of Scripture. It's a promise of God that not very many of your prosperity preachers, your TV preachers, will encourage their people to name and claim. You're going to claim that promise? In this world you will have trouble, because that's what it is. It's a promise. God promises us that we will experience trouble during our lives here in this world. And when that trouble comes, and it will come, one of the first commodities that so often gets tossed out our windows is hope. I've heard it often in my 40 years of ministry. He's hopeless. She is hopeless. This marriage is hopeless. I'm hopeless. I don't have any hope that this is going to turn out well. You know all the phrases. You've probably heard them. People give up hope. Emotion dies and love begins to rot away. The death of hope kills people. It's killed people during this time of COVID who didn't have the disease but got so depressed by the isolation that they took their own lives. Teenagers are taking their lives today in a higher rate than ever before in our history because they're so isolated. It kills. It causes us to give up, surrender. It kills families. It kills marriages. It kills teams, businesses, armies, nations, and yes, even churches. It kills because we surrender. The further we move away from God, the more hopeless life becomes. And if you're far away right now, come home. There's hope in Jesus. And the reason for that is because, number two today, without God, hope is a fragile commodity. Hope can help win wars. It can help win football games. It can save marriages. It can give birth to courage that saves people's lives. It inspires us to greater things, but it's fragile, and it can be lost. The history of God's people in the Old Testament is one of blessing. God wanted to bless his people, but that was often followed by what the book of Deuteronomy calls their presumption. They would begin to presume on the grace of God. And then came unfaithfulness. And then captivity. Hope was lost for a time. And then repentance would come and revival followed. And blessings would be restored. And then, wouldn't you know it, the cycle would start all over again. Read about it in Scripture. It's a cycle that happens many times with Israel in the Old Testament. Psalm 137 was written down during one of those times of captivity where the hopeless laments of God's people could be heard rising up to heaven. Listen to it, Psalm 137, 1 through 4. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" In other words, they were saying, how can we be joyful and sing when we have no hope? And so they asked the question that's found in Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you so downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? That's because without God, hope is a scarce commodity. The same is true today. I've seen it. We walk away from God because we're mad at Him. We're guilty and we don't want to fess up. We're disappointed in God. And when we do, we set ourselves up to enter the land of hopelessness. And we wonder, how could this happen to me? God let me down. He didn't give me what I wanted. Nothing good ever happens to me. And we bail out on God. But as the lifeblood of hope slowly drains out of us, we often realize that God was the one plugging up all the holes in our lives, and that we and others had drilled them and God kept plugging them up. God was our sustaining factor. And when we are drained of God, we are more easily drained of hope, and the world gets very, very dark. Without hope, we become easy prey for the jackals of hell. In fact, number three, without hope, life can be downright depressing. Do you know how much depression is up in our culture today? It's skyrocketing. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's as clear as a bell. And then Psalm 13 that we read this morning. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Every day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. That's depression. Job 7, 6 through 7. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. When trouble comes, when life gets hard, when hopelessness sets in, the heart can get sick. And we begin to think that we'll never see happiness again. And when that happens, depression is not far behind. And we often feel abandoned by God. Why is that? Well, it's because we have bought into bad theology as the church. There's a common slogan spoken by Christians on a regular basis. When I was pastor at Crossroads, we said this phrase every Sunday: God is good all the time. You know what I'm talking about. It's a good slogan, and it's true. But most of us have made the mistake of tacking on an additional thought in our minds. When we say God is good all the time, we think that also means life is good all the time. We think that because God is good, then God would never let pain come my way. We believe because God is good all the time, my life should be good all the time. That's bad theology. And it's not what the Bible teaches. And so when pain comes, when trouble comes, we begin to think one of three things. Number one, God has abandoned us. He's off on a trip somewhere. He's sleeping. He left the station and forgot to tell us. Or secondly, God's just a bad joke, a lie. We doubt if there even is a God. I mean, if God exists and He's good, why do pain and death and suffering exist? And I'm telling you, that's the question that the predominant majority of young people are asking today. And many people in the church do not have an answer for that question. We better get one. Third, we can think God can't possibly be good all the time because life is not good all the time. So we assume they're connected and that God must not be good either. I mean, how could He be if bad things happen? So all three of those, though, are what I'd call faulty assumptions. They are me-centered instead of God-centered. They tie God's goodness, even God's existence, to my circumstances, to our comfort level. Our idea of God's divine goodness gets married with our personal happiness, and it's an unholy marriage. God's goodness does not depend upon our well-being. In this world, you will have trouble, and when trouble comes, God is the last one you want to start criticizing. Because fourth today, lasting hope can come only from God. All other sources of hope will fail you eventually. Now, we hear many laments in the Psalms and throughout Scripture. The truth is, life is hard here. But we must not base our theology on our troubles in this life. We can't ignore trouble or deny it. The writers of Scripture surely didn't. But we must not let it determine our relationship with God. This is the wealth of hope found in the Psalms. Bad things happen, we still trust God. Listen to how some of those laments we looked at a minute ago finish up. You got to read the whole Scripture. Psalm 42:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And that Psalm 13 that we read, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Here's how it ends. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me, even after the stuff he said before. And then John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's hope. And then Isaiah 40, verses 30 through 31, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Our hope is in God and nothing else. Put your hope in Him. Trust in His unfailing love. Take heart. The Lord will renew your strength. Christians, part of our walk through this life will be spent in times that try men's souls, like now. But with God, we can have lasting hope. Trust in Him at all times. Pour your hearts out to Him. Lasting hope can come only from Jesus. And listen, I know this sounds counterintuitive, but in the upside-down kingdom of Jesus, trouble is often designed to increase our hope, not steal it. That's number five. With God, trouble can actually increase our hope. Now, how would you say that, Bishop Ron? Well, in these days of trial and testing, God showed me something that I've never seen before. I never noticed it. Listen to the sequence of events here out of Romans chapter 5, 2 through 4. Listen to this. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character what? Hope. In the world system, suffering diminishes hope. In God's system, when trouble comes, we can develop perseverance that builds our character, and that can produce hope. All these years, I thought that trials and troubles predominantly drained the hope out of us, and that's the way it usually works if God is not in the equation. And that's why you see so much hopelessness today, because we've taken God out of the equation in our country, in our culture, and even in many churches. We live in a culture that depends on the big G government more than the big G God. In fact, for many, government has become their God on both sides of the party system. And when that government changes, then our hopes are shattered if it's not what we want. We become disillusioned and distraught. But when we walk closely with the God of Scripture, trouble and suffering can actually lead us to hope, not drain it out of us. But hope is like a muscle. It needs to be stressed in order to grow. I remember asking a man at the Zion Church, Ken Rohr. I said, how come I've been lifting weights? How comes I can't get muscle? And he says, you're not lifting long enough. You got to lift until it hurts, because that's tearing your muscle down. And then when your muscles heals, it gets stronger. So when we persevere, we grow character, and then character produces a hopeful person. So for the person who perseveres in faith, suffering and trouble are actually like fertilizer for hope. Trying times can be used by God to produce a hopeful people, if those people persevere under the stress. Now, this requires patience on our part. Paul writes about it in Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Listen, I don't always know what God is doing in my life. But one thing I do know, God is working to produce a different me than the person I was last year. And even after 40 years of walking with Jesus, he's still working on me. And one of the ways he does that is through difficult times. God loves us just the way we are, but you see, he loves us too much to leave us that way. And so he brings trials that help us grow and learn to persevere. And because God loves us so much to leave us how he found us, we should expect some trouble to come our way so that we can grow in hope. And where does that hope come from? That's number 6 today. A good source of hope, the Word of God. The Word of God, Romans 15, 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Endurance, perseverance, coupled with the encouragement of God's Word, can get us through difficult times in this world. Listen, people, if you are not in God's Word regularly, and by regularly I mean daily, you eat daily, right? We all do. If you're not in the God's Word daily, you will fight a multi-headed monster of discouragement with one hand tied behind your back. The Bible is a dragon slayer. It's one of the main channels of communication between us and the Lord. He speaks to us in his Word. If you haven't heard his voice for a long, long time, have you been in the Word? Read it and listen for Christ's voice of hope. And may the blessing that Paul pronounced on the Roman Christians fall upon you. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's number 7 today. The hope of God is like an anchor. It's an anchor in the storm. Hebrews 16, 9. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. It's hope for our soul. It's an anchor. The anchors are used to hold ships in place. We don't see that much here in the heartland. But they all have an anchor, and it holds them in place and keeps them from drifting away. Hope can do that for us. It can keep us steady and in one place. But there was another use for the ship's anchor in times of battle. An anchor in the bow could be dropped to bring a ship quickly around so as to get into firing positions with all the cannons on one side of that ship. So it allowed that ship to deliver a full broadside right into the face of a pursuing enemy. It was a tricky maneuver, but good captains knew it, and it was used successfully many times. So hope can do that for us too. It's not just a defensive weapon. It's also an offensive weapon. It can bring us quickly around in desperate times. It can enable us to launch a full broadside into our enemy's attack. The attack of fear, doubt, discouragement, despair. So listen, don't give up, Christian. Let the anchor of hope give you an advantage over the enemy and those situations that threaten to sink you. As God says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Don't give up. Keep your eyes open. Because you see, number 8, hope gives us our light. That's what's glowing. Jesus said to his followers, you are the light of the world. He's saying that to you today too, and to me. We are the light of the world. I'm telling you, there is no better time to shine the light than in times of darkness. Some of you have lived with electrical lighting for so long that we forget what a bright light a single candle can produce in a dark room. As this world gets darker, you're called to get brighter. And in the same way that one candle lights up a room, hope can allow us to shine even brighter when times are the darkest. Paul the Apostle told the early Christians to shine like stars. Now, stars can only be seen when it's dark. And so let your light shine during this dark time, Christians. Let your light shine. Turn on your light of hope and let others see it. We haven't been given the light to hide it. Do more shining than whining. The Apostle Peter said it well, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, why would anyone ever ask us to give them a reason for the hope that we have unless they had a reason to believe that we had hope? And maybe we shouldn't have, that it would be unusual for anybody to have hope. That's the world we're living in today. Hope surprises no one in good times. And why would they ask unless we were displaying that hope, that light, at a time when despair seemed to reign supreme? Christians, this is our calling during this time. Why would they ask us about our hope unless we were going through some trials and still shining with the hope of God? This is a God thing. Hope gives us light. Hope comes from God. It's hope for the forgiveness of sins. Hope for a better life than we lived in the past. Hope for God's presence and power in our daily living, even when times are tough. Hope for Christ's return. Hope of heaven. Hope for eternal life. Hope that destroys fear and anxiety. You know, I've been really amazed during this year of COVID how many Christians that I know that I have heard them say, well, I'm not afraid to die, who are now showing that they are afraid to die. Listen, we don't control that. It's a more certain hope that God gives us, a hope that we can hang on to even during fearful times like COVID-19 pandemic or election results that produce great anxieties. Rejoice and be glad. In this world, you will have trouble. But we who believe have a greater hope. And we have a confident assurance that is rooted in God's presence with us and in God's word. So as Psalm 130 verse 7 says, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? I made a deal with God when I got into the ministry at Salina, started that new church. I would never preach another message without asking people to commit their lives to Christ. And so I would ask you that today. If you happen to be here and you've never really given yourself over fully to Jesus, then as we sing this last hymn together, I would invite you to just come on down front here, and I or one of the other fellows in this church will pray over you. Every man that Jesus ever called, he called publicly. There were no secret Christians back then. So let's pray. Lord, I know that you have died and rose again so that we might have hope. And I pray for this nation. I pray for this church. I pray for myself, Lord, that we could be like lights in a dark room, and that our hope would shine during this time of darkness. Lord, give us a courage that is divine, unusual, and help us, Lord, to take the world back for you, that people would see our light and be drawn to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I think our last hymn is "It Is Well With My Soul." How appropriate. What a great choice.